13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, thanking thee once again for that amazing grace that thou hast manifested towards the sinful sons of Adam. We thank thee for the manifestation of grace when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. We thank thee, O God, for the grace that was displayed when he went to Calvary, there won that great triumph, for the grace that has been shown towards each of us. We thank you for each one today who can say they've been saved by grace through faith. But now we pray that the Lord's name may be glorified through this service today. Be pleased to lay a fresh trophy at his feet. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as the days go past and you listen to the news or you read the news, it becomes very distressing. This old world is in one tremendous mess. One man a few years ago called it the plight of humanity. It seems that no one has the answer. They don't know which way to turn. When I come to the epistle to the Romans, I discover that the reason why perhaps there's so much confusion today is because of the very principles that God lays down to us here in Romans chapter 1. If people would take time just to read this one chapter and reread it, meditate upon it, try to measure its breadth and its length, its height and its depth, perhaps it would bring us to our senses. As you read down through this chapter, one thing that impresses itself on my mind is this, that humanity is in a state of confusion. May I suggest it sets before us the moral confusion of the human race. What we are seeing today is simply the harvest from the seeds that have been sown. You and I seem to be living in the time of harvest, the harvest of immorality. Not only do I find in this chapter that humanity is in a state of moral confusion, I discover humanity in a state of mental confusion with regards to God himself. The world doesn't know God. Yet, in spite of all that, while man has turned away from God's original standards, while man has turned his back upon God, set his face towards destruction, God has acted in grace The ladies have just been singing to us that good old hymn written by John Newton. You know, if ever there was a man who knew that he was a sinner, it was John Newton. He knew he was a sinner. He learned that truth. And yet when God saved him, he was able to write Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a wretch, if ever there was one. That is, before he knew the Savior. But after that man's life was completely changed, after he was converted, he became a saint of God. And people today are still singing this wonderful hymn that he wrote. And it's an amazing thing that God, in his grace, can reach down to the very vilest of us. That God has a plan of salvation for poor sinners, if only they would take time to consider it. As you read down through this chapter, Romans chapter 1, you cannot fail to notice this, that we are standing, as it were, in a responsible position before God. The writer here in this one chapter mentions God directly 23 times. How then could you possibly read the chapter without becoming conscious of the fact that we are held responsible before God? It seems to me that at the present time, a great number of people do not want to accept responsibility for what they are. They do not want to accept responsibility for what they've done. You just hire a good lawyer, and the good lawyer claims that your mind wasn't balanced when you performed the act. Of course your mind isn't balanced. It's controlled by the enemy. Man's mind is out of balance. That's the reason the moral standards are out of balance. When God created man, and remember this when you start reading your Bible, that's where you start. In the beginning, God. When you come to Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Just as the writer of the first book of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. That's where you start. Says Paul, as he's going to give us this great exposition of the gospel, he says, let's get back to this. Let's start with God. It's the gospel of God. How can we possibly find a solution for the world's problems if we push God out? How do we imagine we can find a solution to our own personal problems if we push God out? We must first and foremost take our place right there and face the Almighty Supreme God. Don't try to bypass the issue. Don't claim insanity. Don't claim ignorance. Don't say, I don't know. As some people say, how do I know there's a God? Well, that's just an expression, my friend, in which people prove themselves to be ignorant of the things they ought to know. Go down through the chapter and you become clear in your thinking right there that man is without excuse. That's what it says at the end of verse 20. So that they are without excuse. There's no excuse whatsoever. There are two things placed before us that leave us without excuse. First of all, Godhead has been manifested in creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all operated in connection with this mighty creation. Just this past week, Some men think they've made a great discovery, wonderful discovery. They've discovered with the means of their powerful telescopes that away out there somewhere, away beyond the Milky Way, away beyond the galaxies that they've seen, away somewhere out there, there's an expanse of blackness and darkness that they cannot measure. Well, the simple believers in the Word of God have known that for a long time. I don't need any modern scientist to tell me that. There's lots of things in the Bible. I once was at a meeting where a certain professor, of course he was not a professor of theology, but the men in the meeting didn't know that. I happened to know he was a professor of geography. Well, he may be a professor of geography, that doesn't qualify him to speak about the Bible. But he was lecturing these men and I was sitting in the audience. And he made this rather silly statement. He says, you know, after all, the Bible is not a scientific book. He gave a little snippet. Little did he know there was a man sitting there, and I knew the man, and I had in my possession a book that was written by that man. I said, oh boy, he'll say something. And when question time came, he did. And when he stood to his feet, he pointed at the professor. He said, sir, I also am a scientist in my own line. And I want to tell you straight right here, the Bible makes certain scientific statements. And these scientific statements have never been proved wrong. And when it says, in the beginning God created, he said, that is a scientific statement. And he says, you cannot prove it wrong. Neither can anyone else. Creation. The creation of the heavens. And the creation of the earth. In all their vastness, created by God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the triune God operated in bringing into existence this vast creation. And Romans chapter 1 tells us we're left without excuse. Here is a manifestation of a Creator. And you and I, as poor, weak, puny creatures, have got to stand before our Creator and bow in submission to Him. We're without excuse. The writer here tells us we've got something else. Even if our eyes were blinded, even if we had no education, even if we couldn't read, we've got that monitor right inside that's called conscience. And the conscience, in all the meantime, either excuses or accuses. It's the monitor that tells us when we're right and when we're wrong. And every man has a conscience. The only thing is that with some people it's not working correctly. A ship was traveling over the wide Atlantic on one occasion, and the captain had his chart all right. He knew exactly how he should be moving. He knew the direction in which he should be guiding that ship. And he thought he was doing all right. But he and others of the crew became conscious of the fact that they were not traveling in the right direction. They examined the chart and they examined the compass. The chart told them how they should be going. They examined the compass, and according to the compass, they were going right. Yet because of the prevailing conditions around them, they were ever so conscious that they were off their course. And they couldn't account for it until they discovered this, that they were carrying with them a cargo of steel. And where that cargo of steel was located on the ship, it was affecting the compass. They had a compass all right, but it wasn't operating correctly, and therefore was directing them in the wrong course. And only when they had the compass adjusted were they able to correct the course. Seems to me there's a lot of people today, and they'll say, well, my conscience is clear enough. Yes, but the trouble is their conscience is a sick conscience. It's not working correctly. There's another influence has been brought against it. You see, everybody's conscience isn't the same it was to begin with. There is such a thing in the Bible, you know, as having a pure conscience. Such a thing as having a right conscience towards God. But there's such a thing on the other extreme as having a seared conscience. And the conscience has got to be operating correctly if it's to be a guide. But God gave us a conscience. That conscience, in the meantime, is still God's territory in the human soul. And God can step onto his own territory at will. And when the Spirit of God comes and smites the conscience, that's conviction. Seems like God can put his finger right on that conscience. And the man can be brought under conviction. And he knows right well he's wrong or he's right. Conscience, the meantime, excusing or accusing. So he says we're left without excuse. Man has gone morally wrong. According to the record of Romans 1, he has violated the original standards that were set by God. Since man has violated all these original standards, and yet today we're supposed to close our eyes to what's going on. It's not often from the platform that I call names, but I felt my blood boiling this week on Friday. I did. The audacity of certain men, because they're in the place of kind of authority. If I was in their position, I would run and I would hide my head and be ashamed to be seen in public. There's a good Christian gentleman by the name of Coop, Dr. Coop, splendid Christian gentleman. He was raised in his early days under the teaching of a man called Barnhouse. And Coop is a wonderful physician, wonderful surgeon, wonderful medical man. He has been nominated for the position of Surgeon General for this country. I don't think there's a better man in the country to take the job. And the audacity of a man like Ted Kennedy to sit there and question that man as to the stand he takes against abortion. And the position of women. Kennedy, a man whose moral standards couldn't take him to the end of the street. That's what we've to suffer because of what's happened. Moral standards dragged down in the gutter. You're supposed to accept them. No, my friend, God condemns it in that book. Their concept of God is confused, as well as their moral standard. Mentally, they're confused. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. God gave them up. Again, it says God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because their concept of God was such. They thought of God as if He were just a man like themselves. They went even lower than that. Some of them considered God to be like an animal. So they make a golden calf, or a crocodile, or even a serpent, a creeping thing. And they said, "These be our gods," and bowed themselves down to little images. Idolatry. That was their concept of God. Now, if the Bible says that God made man in His own image, in the image of God created He them, and then you look at what they expect us to believe today and what they expect your children to believe and what they're teaching them. Is that the concept you've got of God? A thing like a frog jumping out of the water? And ultimately evolving and evolving, going around in circles and becoming bigger and bigger and better, and better until you're the finished article. Is that your concept of God? No, my friend. Man is mentally confused with regards to God. He has missed the concept of the greatness and supremacy of our God. He has missed the truth that God is the Creator. He has missed the truth that God is all-powerful. He has missed the truth that we are accountable to God. And one day we'll have to face God. That's the reason the Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Humanity is in a state of utter confusion and stands condemned before God. The sinner is guilty. You're pronounced guilty. There's no need to hold the case. You're guilty. We're all guilty. We're guilty sinners before a holy God. You see, the reason that there's so much confusion is this. They have failed to come to grips with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Some folk would like to blame God for all the mess that the world's in. God's not to blame. Man's to blame, not God. Well, says someone, that's all right, but if you've told us the trouble and we know the disease, is there nothing can be done about it? Not so far as man is concerned, but there is so far as God is concerned. And says Paul, that's exactly why I'm writing this letter. To present to you the message of the gospel of God. You see, it's God's good news. It's God's message for a perishing world. It's God's message for a needy sinner. It's called the gospel of God. It's good news. Now, if a man was drowning and someone says, "Look here, here's the lifeline," that'd be good news to the man, someone trying to rescue him. If a man was lying sick in bed and someone came in and said, "Look, we're bringing a doctor in. He's coming in about 10 minutes. He's come a long journey, but he's the finest authority on your trouble, and he has a cure for it." Now that would be good news. Good news. I tell you, my friend, that the only news that's good news for men and women today is this, that God has provided salvation. It's the gospel of God. And watch, it's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the provision that God has made for poor sinners is the message of salvation bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, I like to remind you again and again of this, that we all are alike. In this point, we need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We all need to be saved. And we're all alike on this, that God has provided one Savior to meet the need of every one of us. One Savior, that's all. Now, everybody doesn't believe that. I've told you here, and I've told other people, my, when I think of it. I said that once in an audience, and the man was spitting on the ground, rubbing it with his foot and shaking his fist up at me. Why? Because I said that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. He didn't believe that. He believed that Muhammad was his Savior. My friend, look, there's only one Savior, and if there is only one Savior, there is only one way of salvation. And if you have not accepted God's way of salvation, you're still on the road to hell. That's plain, isn't it? If you haven't entered in at the one door that has been provided, then you're still on the outside. If that door gets shut with you on the outside, you'll be out for all eternity. One way of salvation. God has provided a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the good news, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, here is the power of the supreme God. Oh, it's true, God put great power into effect when he brought into being this great creation. He spoke, and it was done. But God had to put His power into effect in order to provide salvation. No one else could have conceived of this plan. Who will go for us? Who will I send? Here am I, send me. No doubt these words can be applied to the Lord Jesus. What a plan that a member of the Godhead should leave heaven, come down and be born at Bethlehem. Is that all? No, go to Calvary. Yonder on Calvary's cross, he should die in the sinner's place. Amazing grace. How great the sound. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. But it wasn't even sufficient for him to go to Calvary. You see, in Romans chapter 1, it's very interesting. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We don't preach a crucifix. We preach a living Savior. One who could say, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Yonder is the empty tomb. Christ arose in triumph, having defeated him with the power of death, and delivered them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the gospel is a message that tells of a living Savior. One who has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, made both a prince and a Savior, one who is able to save to the very uttermost all who come to God by him. Oh, the power of the supreme God is vested right there in the good news of the gospel. For it tells how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, God's power. Think of the mighty power that God put forth on that morning of the resurrection, when all the powers of hell were leveled against him. Death and hell combining to hold him down in death. Like Samson, who simply burst the strands, Christ just arose, carried the gates of death with him, and rose in triumph. Come see the place where he lay. He's not here. He's risen. See, the gospel has to do with a living, risen Savior who completed the work, perfectly satisfied the claims of God's throne, and is now both willing and able to save men and women. See, the purpose of this great message is this. It's the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. You know, when I think of the tremendous amount of time and money, intelligence, and all the work that's going into manufacturing things that are for men's destruction, doesn't it make you shudder? Doesn't it make you wonder at times, if it wasn't just for the restraining hand of God, if God wasn't restraining them, I wonder what would happen today or tomorrow. You see, if men are in the hands of Satan, and Satan propels them along to their own destruction, you know what would happen. But God at least has a restraining hand. He holds it back. See, man today would be quite willing, as it were, to destroy himself and others with them. And Satan is out for man's destruction. But God has provided for the sinner's salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that is what men and women need today. They need salvation. Men and women need to be saved. The unfortunate thing is this, that the majority of them don't know it, because their minds have been blinded. Blinded by Satan, the god of this age. That says he's put the smoke screen up, so that they won't be able to see and understand their need. Men need to be saved because they're sinners. Men need to be saved because if they don't get saved, they're lost. And they'll be lost forever. Men and women need to be saved or they'll never occupy a square inch of God's heaven. And if left to our own resources, not one of us could provide our own salvation. We'd be like a person that couldn't swim, struggling in deep waters, grasping at every passing straw, thinking it might help us. What we need is God's lifeboat. God says, here it is. Jesus Christ. God has presented salvation in the person of his Son. Therefore he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm proud of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It could save such vile sinners as John Newton or John Bunyan. These men got saved. Ah, but the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he said, look, I was worse than all others. I was the very chief of sinners. Yet God showed mercy to me and showed grace to me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Again, he could write, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And God's purpose in demonstrating his power in the message of the gospel is that men and women should be saved. But suppose someone says, but I'm not interested in that salvation. I'm just prepared to live my own life. I don't want anybody interfering with me. I don't want any God telling me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. I'm just going to live my own life. And I'll take my chance with the next one. That's common talk today. But my friend, listen to this. In verse 16, we have the power of God unto salvation. Suppose a person turns their back on what's presented to us in verse 16. And they go out and continue in the path of sin. Watch where they go now. Here's all that's left. For the wrath of God, verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But if you don't want that, here's what follows. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If we do not take the power of God which leads to salvation and be clothed with the righteousness that God provides, there's only one alternative. It's the wrath of God. What do you want? The salvation of God, which will give you a righteous standing in the presence of God? Or will you go out into eternity unsaved to come under the stroke of his wrath? Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee that in the glory today there's a man who was once on the cross of Calvary, the one that rose in triumph from the dead. We thank thee for him, the living Christ. We thank thee for all today who have trusted him as Savior. But oh, we pray for those who are still without the Savior. God grant that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they'll come to know their need. Give them, O God, the grace and the faith today to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we go to our respective homes. Bless thy people throughout the day for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Number 250. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation through. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear its call. We'll just remain seated and we'll sing the first and last verses of this hymn, after which this service is entirely over. And we like to say this, we're always available. If there's any sinner here today, any man, any woman, you've never trusted Christ, but you're anxious, perhaps you've been under conviction for a while, who knows? If you'd like to discuss these things with us,